And welcome, friends, to Generations. This is Kevin Swanson, your host, also Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, in studio with me. Always good to have Bill here with me. And Bill, we dug up this previously unknown, earth-shaking story from 1860, just prior to the 1860 election.
Really?
Phenomenal stuff, yeah.
Well, I mean, historical references?
Well, I just found it.
Did it come from, like, David Barton?
No, I don't think they have any concept of what's happening
this
here.
This is really...
This is big, yeah.
We need to call Dave.
Well, let's just read it. Leading Republican candidate for the U.S. presidency, Abraham Lincoln, announced Monday, instead of seeking a federal law restricting slavery, he would rather leave slavery up to the states. Lincoln said, quote, "My view is now that we have slavery where everyone wants it from a legal standpoint. The states will determine by vote or legislation, or perhaps both, and whatever they decide must be the law of the land, in this case, the law of the state." Lincoln also emphasized his allowance for slavery in certain cases. He placed priority on the salvation of the nation, quote unquote, and winning elections, in his words, "without which we will have nothing other than failure, death, and destruction." Oh, hang on a second.
Have you entered a hot tub time warp or something? Time machine?
Excuse me. I had the wrong time frame on this. I'm sorry. I think I put the wrong name into this. Excuse me, guys. I've got to reread the story.
I'm hanging up the phone to call Dave. Right I'm not going to call
Dave Barton yet, because the story is slightly different. So shall I read the story the way it was written? I'm sorry. I must have read it differently. My glasses have an issue.
You had a senior moment.
Leading Republican candidate for the U.S. presidency, Donald Trump. Oops, I'm sorry. A few years, yeah. So leading Republican candidate for U.S. presidency, Donald Trump, announced Monday, instead of seeking a federal law protecting the life of the unborn, he would rather leave abortion legislation up to the states. Trump said, quote, "My view is now that we have abortion where everyone wants it from a legal standpoint. The states will determine by vote or legislation, or perhaps both. And whatever they decide must be the law of the land, in this case, the law of the state." Trump also emphasizes allowance for killing the child in the cases of rape and incest. He places the priority on the salvation of the nation, quote unquote, and winning elections, in his words, "without which we will have nothing other than failure, death, and destruction." So, I'm sorry, slightly different story. I got into that time warp for just a second, but back into the 2024 election.
There are parallels, are there not?
I'm hoping people can see this. Isn't it important from time to time to kind of get a sense for the truth and to put it in historical perspective? Is that helpful to you?
This is an issue that is rocking the Republican Party, especially,
sure,
because they are the party that was formed against slavery. Mm-hmm. That's how they were formed.
Yeah.
And now we're facing the very same thing with the life of the unborn, and there are Republicans who are going squishy. At the state assembly on Saturday, I had a lengthy conversation while we were waiting for the voting results with a fellow delegate who claimed to be pro-life but wanted exceptions.
Yeah,
and
right.
I went through every argument, and it was, yeah, but. Mm-hmm. You know those little yeah buts?
Oh, yeah,
the floppy-eared creatures that hop across your lawn. You got to smack them down.
Yeah, exactly.
There's no yeah but on the question of life. There's no yeah but on the... Yeah. On the question of slavery.
Exactly. Well, Donald Trump backed away from the federal law on life. And here's what Mike Pence said. I think this is just a day or two ago. He said President Trump's retreat on the right to life is a slap in the face to millions of pro-life Americans who voted for him in 2016 and 2020. So Mike Pence is still not thrilled. So friends, now this is basically the position of Stephen Douglas with the Kansas-Nebraska Act that he sponsored in 1854. Now, remember Stephen Douglas. So Douglas said, let the people vote for themselves whether they want slavery in their respective states. And Franklin Pierce, President of the United States, supported the bill, Douglas's bill. But at the end of the day, the free states had very little power to insist on freedom for slaves brought into their states, as in the case of the Dred Scott decision. And you remember that as well.
Yeah.
So, though there might have been anti-slavery or pro-life states, either way, if the nation was pro-death or pro-slavery, there would be no right to life or liberty in any of the states. And that's really what happened. So, this is the end of pro-life America, I mean, as far as I see it. Now, we may have pro-life states, but really pro-life Alabama, pro-life Tennessee, which is, by the way, somewhat ironic that Alabama and Tennessee are pro-life, whereas they were a bit more pro-slavery, I'm going to say.
Isn't that it? Yeah.
You know, but
the shift has flipped.
The shift has happened. But the idea of Alabama and Tennessee being pro-life states not going to happen as long as the Supreme Court of the United States allows for the kill pill to be shipped over state boundaries. So, you know, the commerce law is probably not going to be brought to bear on Alabama and Tennessee to enable some kind of states' rights to provide a pro-life haven for babies in those respective states. I don't think it's going to happen. I think you're going to see a Dred Scott situation. I don't think the Supreme Court of the United States is going to do anything better than they did for the Dred Scott case in, what was it, 1860 or 1855, 1856. So we're headed towards civil war. I don't think so. And here's the reason why I don't think we're going to head to civil war is because I just don't think Alabama and Tennessee are going to go to war on abortion. For one thing, I think most Americans like abortion. They don't love children, and they would much rather slaughter the children through the use of abortifacients like IUD, et cetera. So the heart of this nation is not in a very good place. Secondly, I just don't think Alabama's got a big enough army. I mean, just to be honest with you, I just, you know, what do they got? A couple of cops and, you know, maybe a couple of, you know, servicemen. To defend the governor of the state or something. I just don't think, you know, you're going to have Alabama going up against the United States of America. This is over. I think pro-life America is over, especially if you get enough waffling on the part of the leadership within the Republican Party. And that's what we're seeing right now.
And that's what we are seeing now. There are glimmers of hope. And it is, for example, we've had a resolution, a very staunch and strong pro-life resolution at the state assembly here in Colorado.
Mm-hmm.
But I agree, and I don't think it starts with politicians. I don't think it starts with parties. I think it starts with the church.
Pastors.
Pastors need to get on their knees and repent of allowing this to continue without comment. And that is what has happened. That is what has happened is the church has been silent. We have made this a privatized religion, and that's an idol, basically.
Mm-hmm.
It is. And what did Jesus say? I want you to go out and teach them some of what I commanded,
Teach them to observe. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded. Everything. Two key words you just missed.
Yeah.
I don't know what happened there, Bill.
I was in a time warp.
I guess so.
Into the future of this country.
Let's take a break, and then when we get back, I want to talk about whether the Republican nominee should place the priority of the salvation of the nation and winning elections over slaughtering babies. Okay, what is it? What is it to save a nation? What are we doing? Saving a nation? Is that possible? That next on Generations. Hello, my friends. For the last 15 years, the Generations team has produced a Christian curriculum specifically for families who want to give their children a God-centered, Bible-saturated, biblical worldview-based education. Our commitment is to restore the Christian faith, generational faith, in an age where we are losing faith in this country and almost anywhere around the world, where Christian children attend secular schools or use secular curriculum and imbibe secular culture. Now, we're not relying on the pre-Christian Greeks for an educational model here. We're not relying on the post-Christian secularists for the education model either. Our curriculum is based in a biblical worldview. We put hundreds of Bible verses in the history books and integrate the truths into the subjects. We want to glorify God on every page of the science books. We immediately integrate knowledge into life application and natural revelation with special revelation. We keep Christ at the very center of the history books with preparing the world for Jesus and taking the world for Jesus. I believe God is calling this generation in this highly secularized age to a radical change in how they disciple their children. Please check out our program for education of your children and grandchildren at www.generations.org. And we're back on Generations. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack as well. I think that the Republicans, especially the RINOs, Republicans in name only, realize that the abortion issue has lost traction. And Americans, folks in Kansas, Kentucky, et cetera, have voted pro-abortion.
Yes.
With the referendum opportunities that they've taken at the voting booth. So what we're looking for here, Bill, is pro-life America is backing away. Even the pro-lifers are somewhat throwing in the towel. Not so much Mike Pence, but you're certainly seeing that with Donald Trump. I would say a fair number of Donald Trump supporters would say amen to what he just said.
Oh, yes. And I've experienced that personally as a candidate for House here in Colorado.
Mm-hmm.
I've had numerous people tell me, you should not make that the issue. You're too unapologetically pro-life. And I've seen it in talking with delegates to the state convention. And so... But we shouldn't despair. I agree with you, but we shouldn't despair. Because when you go back to the 1850s, what was the atmosphere then? Were most people anti-slavery?
Not really.
I doubt it.
Not really.
Mm-hmm. I doubt it very much. It was a small minority, and that's how God works. He always works through a remnant who are willing to bow the knee to him and open their mouths to speak to people.
And let's face it, the Civil War was a judgment of Almighty God upon a nation, destroying hundreds of thousands, upwards of a million men. And that was a high percentage of the nation's population at the time. And I honestly think that whatever happens, unless this nation repents, we are cruising for a bruising.
This nation
is going to be in trouble.
God is not going to be mocked.
No.
We have sacrificed to Moloch.
Right. And even
millions of children.
And even if it's the 1-2%, just raising the flag and saying, hey, guys, we've got to repent as a nation. There's something to that. And I'm hoping that a few pastors, a few Christians, a few politicians, a few that are willing to sacrifice pragmatism for principle, are going to take the stand. Bottom line is this is pragmatism. It's Super Uzzah flying in to save the day. And that's precisely what's happening with the Republican nominee for President of the United States this time around. Place priority on what he's called the salvation of the nation. Got to save the nation. Got to save the nation. Got to win elections, without which we will have nothing other than failure, death, or destruction.
I have heard that repeatedly.
I mean, that's
we
it.
Just need
it's
to
all
get
about
into
saving
office.
The nation.
We just got to
get
in
office.
Office.
We can just do that. It's Super Uzzah. Remember Super Uzzah in the scriptures? Flies in. He's a pragmatist. He flies in to save the ark. Remember the ark is tipping. It's tipping. It's tipping.
It's tipping.
It's tipping over. The whole thing's going to be crushed. And so he flies in to save the Ark of the Covenant, and he's killed for his pains. Do you remember that?
Yes, and it
he
doesn't,
killed for
it
his
doesn't
pains.
Matter that he had good intentions.
He had great intentions.
It's that
the bad,
God,
bottom line is he disobeyed God's
he
law.
He disobeyed God's law.
And that's what's happening here. I believe that people are ignoring God's law. They could care less what God thinks.
Yeah.
It's all about saving the nation. But what is the saving the nation? How do you save a nation if God is bent on destroying the nation? I mean, you don't just save a nation from the other party. I think it's number one is they say, well, we'll save the nation if just I get elected or my party gets elected.
Right.
And the other party is somehow beat in the election. That's how you save it. Well, that's pretty simplistic.
But,
I mean, you've actually got to do something once you get into the office. Most people don't even think about that. So what are you going to do once you get into the office? Well, we're not going to do much of anything. We're actually planning on not really doing anything about abortion, not doing anything about the nuclear family, not doing anything about the sacredness of marriage. We're not going to do anything really substantial about the economy. Probably going to drive the economy into even more debt. We're really good at that. We as Republicans have been doing that even better than Democrats for the last 25 years. So we're going to be doing that as well. So what are you going to do when you get into office? Well, nothing, because we don't really want to put our reputation on the line. We really aren't going to put our life, our fortunes, our sacred honor on the line for the cause of anything.
Because we have to win the next election.
Because we've got to win the next election. Yeah. It's all about power. So it turns out it's nothing about putting your life, your liberty, your property, your sacred honor on the line for the sake of restoring liberty and righteousness to a nation. That's not the priority for the average politician. It's all about getting reelected.
Right.
It's all about the power. It's all about gaining control over the national budget such that you feel like you're doing the right thing, but you're not really aligning yourself to God's law. You really aren't committed to God's law. You're not committed to the principle of God's law. Instead, it's all about pragmatism. So you have, the pragmatic Republicans and the pragmatic Democrats fighting each other, oftentimes over something rather insignificant. I would say more of an effect than a cause of the decline of the nation, of the utter decimation of a nation. And that is issues like saving the nation from immigration. saving the nation from people coming into the nation to water down the vote in the next election. That seems to be the thing that concerns people more than anything else. And, you know, I've used the illustration before that if somebody's breaking into a crack house, you're a little concerned about robbing crack houses, but you're still even more concerned about what's going on in the crack house,
yeah.
Which is the average person, average Republican, I think, more concerned about the illegal immigrants breaking into the crack house. But can we pay attention to what's going on in the crack house and maybe clean up the crack house, and then we'll start dealing with the issue of immigrants that are breaking into the crack house? That, and what I'm saying is, if you're going to save the nation, save the nation.
Yeah.
Do what you can to actually save the nation from the thing that is destroying the nation. The sin that's destroying this nation is not illegal immigrants. The thing that's destroying the nation is disobedience to God's law, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But also, the nation has lost its national unity around any substantial value. This nation is the most divided nation in the world. It has no real cultural unity anymore, where some nations have a national cultural unity that goes back 1,000 years. We don't. We have no real historical unity now that the monuments are all shot to pieces. We have no religious unity. We have pure pluralism, pure chaos, pure disunity. And in my book, pure disunity cannot hold a nation together. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It should make a lot of sense. And I think that's the fundamental problem. Well, the foundations of the nation is the family. And last week we pointed out that America and Russia have the weakest families in the world on the basis of 4 to 5 indexes we put together. It's on the basis of things like illegitimacy and divorce rates, etc. Russia and the United States are the worst nations in the world. They are by far, and America is leading, they are by far the most suicidal nations, the most drug-infested nations, and the nations with the weakest families in the entire world. Now, if you compare America to Russia, you find America is far more disadvantaged than Russia. Why? Because Russia has about a 1,500-year cultural homogeneity, something that America does not have. So Russia actually does have just a little bit more ability to come together and to hang together, whereas America does not, unless with one exception, and that is if America can form itself on the unity of Christian principle. That's the only thing that could possibly hold this nation together. Otherwise, we are a melting pot that is turned into a hand grenade, and the pressure is increasing in the melting pot to the point that this thing's going to explode. It's going to go boom. So that's where we are right now. I believe that multicultures actually can get along, but it's very rare. The only possibility of multicultures to get along is only through Jesus Christ. Only the Bible can bring various cultures together. The nation, however, has jettisoned Jesus and cast out the scriptures. And so I just don't see much hope unless we can form this nation upon the principles of God's word, and churches can develop a unity under the cross of Jesus Christ, first and foremost.
Other than that,
I don't think there's much hope for this nation, Bill.
We need to pray for revival.
We always come back to that.
Yeah, it is not, as you always refer, you don't put your trust in horses or chariots. We need to put our trust in the Creator God, who formed this nation, who formed government as a minister to us for good. And we need to bow the knee before him, pray for repentance on the part of our leadership and our nation.
Mm-hmm.
And it starts with us as Christians. And
that's right.
And we have been woefully, just sadly, not heeding his call.
And the utter destruction brought about by wokeism in the Christian churches in America has been just pitiable. Just one of the most horrible situations ever. A demonstration of the weakness of the gospel and the fact that the evangelical churches no longer believe in Jesus. They no longer find unity under the cross of Christ. We're all sinners under the cross of Christ, washed by the blood of Jesus, forgiving one another because we have been forgiven. That message does not come through wokeism at all. The wokest gospel is a hopeless gospel. And sadly, it has ripped apart, utterly shredded a huge percentage of the evangelical church in America. So as far as unity is concerned, this nation is pretty much done for. But what is the cause of the failure, death, and destruction of the nation? This, again, is the quote from the Republican nominee for president of the United States in 2024. What is it? What exactly is it? What is the cause of the failure, death, and destruction of the nation? Is it the Democrats, or is it God that is bringing this upon us? Is it immigration, or is the enemy our killing of roughly 65% of babies conceived each year in this country by abortifacients and abortion? True, the Democrats are hastening the destruction of the nation, and I get that. I agree with Donald Trump on this issue. Absolutely. They are doing what they can. Now, I don't believe he slowed things down as much as I wish he would as president of the United States between 2016 and 2020. But whatever the case, yeah, the Democrats, they at least are professedly attempting to hasten the destruction of the nation by their economic policies and by their immigration policies. They're just suicidal.
And
I think many of them are self-conscious of their suicidal tendency. They want to destroy the nation. Not all of them will say that, but that's what they're doing. And some of them are self-conscious of it, and they will tell you, yes, we are here to destroy the nation.
Exactly. And so there is that we need to save the country from that agenda.
Those bad policies.
But,
sure.
But what are we saving the country to? That's the question.
Good.
It is. We need to save the country not from just from bad policies, but we need to restore the country to righteousness. And that starts with relying on God's word as the foundation for law and justice and everything that we hold dear.
We're getting to root issues, and you've got to get to root issues. You can't just be working the whitewashing, friends. You've got to go into the tomb itself and find out what's destroying the nation, what's corrupting the nation. Why are the Democrats winning? Why is the destructive influence, the economic policies, et cetera, brought about by destructive forces winning? Why has God allowed the locusts, I mean the Democrats, and others to run roughshod over the nation? Why is that? Just keep asking yourself, why is that happening? Well, because our ways are not right with God. The heart of this nation is not right with God. Because the wholesale violation of God's commandments, and that without restraint. God destroys the nations for basically two things. If you do a survey of the book of Deuteronomy, you say, why did God destroy the Canaanites? And, you know, this is a big deal, too. A lot of atheists are very upset with the fact that God is just God and went in and just wiped out the Canaanites. But what would get him so irritated? What kind of violations of his holy law would get him so irritated that he would bring about a total decimation of a people group? And here's the deal. I mean, the bottom line, friends, is very simple. It was the shedding of innocent blood and sexual perversions. That's the stuff to repent of. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 4 says, do not think in your heart, this is to the Israelites, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast these Canaanites out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. But it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord drove them out from before you. You see the difference is, don't get all proud and huffy about the fact that you get the land. No, it was that God was bringing his justice down upon these nations, clearing them out, and then giving you guys a shot at this. That's what he's saying here. Not because of your righteousness, the uprightness of your heart, that you go in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God drives them out before you. So God was especially concerned about what? Deuteronomy 12:29. Listen to this. Child sacrifice. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell on the land, take heed to yourself, that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. No, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates they have done to their gods, and here it is, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their God. Now, that's the thing that got God most irritated, is that they burned, and this is the Phoenician issue. This was the Phoenicians, and they did this all the way up into the point that Rome destroyed them in the Punic Wars, roughly 150 B.C. So, again, this is the bad habit the Phoenicians were into. The Phoenicians were in to the almighty dollar. They were all into riches. In order to get personal peace and prosperity, in order to increase the amount of their goods, and it was all about their goods. They were traders. T-R-A-D-E-R-S. That's what Phoenicians were. And so they are all about the almighty buck. And so they'd do anything. And they'd sacrifice their children to the money god in order to get more money. Now, those are the things. Now, listen, in Leviticus 18, specifically three things destroyed Canaan. Specifically three things. What was it that got God's judgment against the Canaanites, which obviously has irritated a lot of atheists since then because they don't like God to bring his justice down upon sinful people, but hey, that's what a holy God does. But specifically three things destroyed Canaan. First, Leviticus 18, verse 20, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife. to defile yourself with her. Number one, it's adultery. Number two is the next verse. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech. That's child sacrifice. Number three, homosexuality. Verse 22, the very next verse. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. And then he adds bestiality in the next verse. And then he says this. So these are the very same things that we are dealing with today. These are the things that destroy Canaan. And this very next thing he says, adultery, child sacrifice, and homosexuality. These sexual perversions and child sacrifice. Here he says, verse 24, this is the very same chapter. Do not defile yourself with any of these things. For by all these the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you, for the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land will vomit out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger dwells among you. In other words, whatever you do, whatever you do. Now you might do a lot of other things, but these three specific issues will bring the destruction of God down upon any country, not just the covenant-keeping people of God's people Israel, but also the people of Canaan. So, friends, that's it. I don't know how you get around this. If God was severe to Canaan, would he be less severe to America that has actually a little more Christian heritage than Canaan did? That's my only question.
Just a little bit.
And I believe, I mean, this is, by the way, Billy Graham, just before he died, asked the very same question. And I think he is quoting his wife. He's quoting his wife. And he said, if God would do that to Canaan, what would he do to America? Some of the last words of Billy Graham, somewhat of a prophet, but perhaps not the best evangelical that ever lived. But, I mean, his conscience was still taken by the righteousness, the intent of God to oversee the nations, and the need to humble ourselves and to repent of these very same vices that are utterly destroying the nation right now. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. If the President of the United States is backing away from any of these issues, he's not going to do anything substantial to save the nation. Get a copy of Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, in which we will give you the full picture of how this happened. The Rise and Fall of Western Civilization. Get a copy of Epoch, the new edition, available right now at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.